Please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start reading with verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. You know, we were talking about hiking a minute ago and how the hike that we're going on soon is, you know, maybe not an actual hike, but more of a walk. And that sounds easy. But any of you like hiking? Anybody into hiking, going out in the woods and doing the hard stuff? Like, I can enjoy it sometimes. It's not always my thing. I can enjoy it sometimes. But last year, I decided I needed to get outside some more and quit, like, you know, staying inside in the dark all the time and whatnot. So I decided to go out and go hiking a little bit. And one of my favorite places to go has always been up to Humpback Rocks up on the Parkway, right? Just awesome views, fun, short little hike, you know, not real long, not real demanding. You can do it in a few hours and be done and heading back to the inside soon and those kinds of things, right? But I went up there last year, and I hadn't been up there for a really, really long time. And back in the old days when we used to go up there, there were two different ways to get up to the rocks. There was one way you would go up the trail, you know, maybe about halfway or so, and then you could continue on the main trail and wind around and come up behind the rocks, or you could take the shortcut, which was a little bit steeper, a little bit more demanding, but it was a lot faster, and people had just kind of like blazed their own trail up the side of the mountain to the rocks, and it really cut a significant amount of time off that trail. Well, when I went back last year, like I said, it had been years since I'd been there. So I'm going up, and I'm like, I'm taking the shortcut. Yeah, it's a little bit harder, but I'll be up there faster, and you know, I can enjoy the view sooner and all that kind of stuff. And I'm walking and I'm walking and I'm like, well, I think the shortcut used to be here, but all I see is trees. And what they had done is they apparently did not want people taking the shortcut up to the rocks. And so they cut some trees down over the little trail and they let it grow up. And like I said, over years, you can't even tell that there was a trail there. And I was kind of bummed out because I really wanted the shortcut. It was just a little bit easier for me. You know, I just thought it'd be faster to get up there, all those kinds of things. And I find in life that I'm kind of always looking for what's the easier way? What's the shortcut that I can take? And this morning, we are going to be talking about suffering for Christ. And if you've been with us on this series, you'll know that we've had several sermons now on the topic of suffering. We talked about being prepared for suffering. We talked about how we're going to respond in the middle of suffering. And this idea of suffering comes up multiple times throughout this letter. And so as we read through it, we're going to run across this idea again and again. And so this is probably about the third full sermon that we've discussed suffering in the last 5 to 6 weeks. And Peter, he's going to wrap up his letter and speak on suffering just one more time. And what I want to encourage you with this morning is this. If you've been here and you've heard one of those sermons before, like, don't check out. We're going to be saying some things that might be familiar to you. We're going to be saying some things that you might be hearing again. And maybe you've missed those earlier sermons, so this will be new information for you. And maybe you were here like me for those earlier sermons. I gave them, right? But I kind of need to hear it again. Because I can tell you this, whenever I run up against a difficulty in my life, whenever I run up against a trial, whenever I'm hitting a season of suffering, I need to be encouraged again and again and again to do the right thing, to stay faithful, to stay true. And the reality is that I'm looking for a shortcut. Like, God, I don't want to suffer again. I don't want to bear up under this struggle again. I don't want to go through this again. God, there's got to be a shortcut. And like, no, with these things, there are just no shortcuts. And we need the encouragement over and over again to be patient, to understand that God's ways are not our ways, and that he has plans and purposes for us that are good if we will submit to him and allow him to lead us even through difficult things. That on the other side, there is goodness and there is favor. So we want to read this morning about suffering for Christ. 1 Peter
chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, I read that, and I come back to where I was when we read about suffering earlier. It's like, are we still dealing with this hard topic? You know, like, I would rather talk about something that sounds a lot happier. But the reality is that we all face suffering in life. And Peter, he's been describing how we are to live as God's people in a world that doesn't know God, and very often a world that opposes God. And he's encouraging the Christians to stay faithful and true in the midst of the trial that they're experiencing. We've read throughout this letter that we are to be holy as God is holy, that we're to rid ourselves of the things that we do that are wrong, that we, as we come to Christ, we're called God's chosen people and a royal priesthood. We are called to be God's representatives here on the earth, that we live among unbelievers, and we are to live such good lives that when they see our good deeds, they will praise our Father in heaven. He talks about suffering for doing good. He talks about living in God's household. We described that last week, how we are to be characterized by prayer and praise and love and hospitality and service to one another. And finally, we get to this last section, and we see that's a new section because of this address that he gives. He calls to them, dear friends, and he's going to encourage them as he talks about suffering one last time. This word, dear friends, is the word for beloved. He's like, you guys, I love you so much, and I want to talk about the hardships that you're experiencing. You know, very often we love to talk about the good things in life, but we don't talk about the difficulties. And so he's coming as a loving friend, and he's saying, you know, I care about you, and I want to talk about the things that are hard in your life. And he begins by telling them that they should expect testing. All right? He says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as if something strange were happening to you. And as he begins to talk about this, we see that suffering is a normal part of what it means to follow Christ, that this is just reality. And the question I have for you is, what are your expectations? Because your expectations will affect the way that you live and the way that you respond to different circumstances in your life. You know, I can just think of different things as I think through life where I went into something and I thought, man, it's just going to be fantastic. It's going to be wonderful. There's going to be no problems here. And we know all that that's not reality, right? Those are often our expectations. Like, this day is going to go exactly how I planned it. Nothing's going to interrupt it. There's going to be no problems. It's going to go smooth sailing, right? Well, if those are your expectations, then you're going to be disappointed, right? Then when something happens, you're going to be like, wow, does God really love me? Does God really care about me? But Peter is kind of just laying out up front that we ought to expect to have testing. We ought to expect to have hardship. We want to be realistic. And so he tells them not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you. This word fiery, it's like something that is just burning, something that is painful. These believers here are in the midst of trouble. There are people opposing them. There are people that are coming against them because they are trusting in Christ. And he says, I want you to know that this has come on you to test you. And I think about this, like, when we think about the idea of testing, testing means that we are trying to learn the nature of something. We're trying to understand the character of something. And we can remember back to those days when we had tests in school, and it was like, do you know the material? Has it penetrated your mind? Do you understand it? Are you going to be able to apply it? Like, do you have it? And that's kind of like what's happening here, is that God will allow hardship in order to refine us. That God will allow difficulty in order to test the nature of our faith. Is it true? Is it genuine? Will it last? Or are we just going to turn away when things get difficult? God wants to purge us of worldly affections. There are things in our lives, even as we come to Christ, that we put before him. There are things that we seek instead of him. And they cause us to miss the blessings that God has for us. We go after things, we desire things, and God, in his grace, in his love, will allow us to experience difficulty so that he can rid us of those things and that we can experience true freedom in him. Because there are lots of things that I would want to hold on to. There are lots of things in this life that really don't have eternal value, but I just, you know, like, I don't want to let that go. And God will allow this difficulty so that I can learn to let it go and completely trust him, and that I can be filled with his love and his grace rather than my own selfish desires. So he tells them to expect this. Don't be shocked as if something strange is happening to you. It's not foreign. It's not alien. Like, this is just a common experience. So I just want to encourage you today, if you are in the middle of a test, if you're in the middle of a hardship, it's normal. Like, you just need to hear that. Like, it's not like you have terrible faith or you're not following Jesus the right way because you're experiencing hardship. You're not a bad Christian because there's difficulty in your life. No, this is just part of what it means to follow Jesus. There are going to be difficulties. But even in the midst of those difficulties, Peter says that we can have joy, that we can rejoice in Christ when we share in Christ's sufferings, because we know that we're also going to share in his glory. Look at what it says here. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. So he tells them to rejoice because they're participating, they're sharing, they're taking part in the things that Christ suffered. And we see the story of the good news of God, how Jesus, the Son of God, reigning in heaven, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but he took on human form, he took the nature of a servant, and he came and lived on the earth. And he suffered, and he died for the wrong things that I've done, for the wrong things that you've done. And God exalted him to the highest place, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we see Jesus humbling himself and coming and living on the earth to pay a price for us and then being exalted. And Peter is saying, you know what Christ has done for you. Follow in his footsteps. He has set the example. And if you are willing to share in his sufferings, then you're also going to share in his glory. And you can rejoice. You can be overjoyed because of that. And this word for joy, it's like doubled. It's like, I want you to rejoice with exceeding joy. Like, there's this power that comes in the joy of God, because we are going to see his glory revealed. Just as we experience his suffering, we are also going to be glorified with him. So we have this hope that if we're insulted, if people find fault with us, if they demean us, if they come after us because of the name of Christ, he says, you are blessed. And again, we're calling back to Matthew 5 when Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. And blessed are you when you're insulted and people come after you. He says, you're blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. In other words, we have God's favor, that the Spirit of God, the Spirit that worked in Jesus Christ to do miracles and to raise him from the dead, is at work in us. And so we can take comfort if we suffer for the name of Christ, that God's Spirit is at work in us and we will participate in his glory. So as we are walking through this then, he calls us to glorify God. He says, don't commit wrong acts that bring just judgment. We serve a God who is just. We serve a God who does the right thing. He rewards good and he punishes evil. And so we see that play out in our lives. We see how people who do wrong are often punished for their wrong. And he says, so if you suffer, it shouldn't be because you're doing something wrong. You shouldn't suffer as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal. And like, I like this like illustration because he lays out like the hardcore problems. You're like, we all know like don't kill people, right? Like don't murder, that's a bad thing. Don't steal from people or any other kind of criminal. This word is just evildoer, someone who's doing wrong. He says, don't suffer for those things. And I'm like, okay, good, I got that box checked. Like I haven't killed anybody. I haven't, you know, stolen anything. I haven't, you know, I don't do all those bad things. And then he throws in one more just in case. He's like, oh, or even as a meddler. Like he picks one that's like less serious that we might actually be guilty of. Like meddling is like getting into other people's business, sticking our nose into things where it doesn't belong. And we've all experienced that. We've all probably done that, right? Like I see what's happening over there and I just can't keep my mouth shut. And I'm going to go jump in and say what I think needs to be said, right? He's like, you know, that kind of stuff is wrong and brings just judgment as well. But he tells them, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, it's interesting because we're familiar with calling ourselves Christians, right? We follow Jesus. We believe that he came and died on the cross, all those things, right? That he rose from the dead. We're comfortable calling ourselves Christians. But in this day, the word Christian was first used as an accusation. A Christian means little Christ or those who are following Christ, right? Like, and the idea was like you had the Jews and you had the Romans, and they were looking at this group of people that were following Jesus, and they started calling them Christians as an accusation against them. And so he says, don't be ashamed that they're calling you a Christian or a follower of Jesus. Don't be embarrassed. Don't hide. Don't worry about it. But rather praise God that you bear that name. And the idea behind this is that we bring glory to God by following Christ. We bring him honor by representing Christ in the midst of our suffering. We wear it proudly. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. See, we see that our God is a just God, and he will judge creation rightly. He says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? That last bit is a quotation from Proverbs chapter 11. And he points to this idea of judgment. Like God is absolutely perfect and absolutely right. And we, as fallen creatures, can recognize that, you know, good should be rewarded and people who do wrong, there should be a penalty that is paid. And here we see God as the just judge. And it says that he's beginning his judgment with his house, with his people. That there is a refining judgment that is coming. Flip back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6 says this, "In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Right? So we're hitting on ideas that he's discussed previously, and he's just reminding them that God's just refining judgment is refining our faith. Just as when you put gold into a fire to melt away the impurities. In the book of Malachi, it talks about God's refining fire, that he's coming to cleanse his temple and his people with refining fire, and like as with a launderer's soap. You know, we all just experience this daily task of taking our dirty clothes and scrubbing them and washing them, right? And that's the picture here, is like recognizing what needs to be purged out and being cleansed from it. That God's judgment will start with his own household and this cleansing, refining judgment. And he says, if that's the case for God's household, what's going to be the outcome for those who have rejected God, those who don't know the good news of Jesus, who've chosen to say, "God, I'm not going to accept what you're offering in Christ." He says, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? This is the idea that, you know, in and of ourselves, like we can't be saved. We stand guilty before a righteous God. But God loved us so much that he was willing to go to the cross in Jesus Christ to pay a penalty for us so that we could have life in him. We come and we humbly accept, not by our own works, not by our own good deeds do we earn God's favor, but rather through what Jesus has done, we can come before God and receive cleansing and forgiveness, salvation from the evil that's within us. So we want to understand that God is the just judge, and that as we experience suffering, that we can glorify him. And then finally, he reminds them to do good, to do the right thing. And he tells them that they demonstrate their trust in God by continuing to do what is right. He says this, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator to do good." Just one last reminder that no matter what happens, no matter what's going on in life, no matter the problems, that they are to do the right thing. And we wrestle with this. We wrestle with the hardships and the suffering that goes on in our lives. But it says here that God allows this, right? Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. Right? This idea that there are things that I don't understand in life. There are difficulties, there are problems, there are pains, and I'm like, "God, I don't know why you're allowing this," but don't let that stuff push you away from God. Let that stuff bring you running to God, because there is grace for you if you will seek him. Like, I'm reminded of that passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh being given to him. And we're not told what that particular problem was. We're not told what that trouble was. But he pleaded with God, "God, take this away from me. God, take this away from me." And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." And very often we want everything to be easy and comfortable so that we can just do things in our own strength and our own ability. But God, he wants us to learn to rely on him, so he will allow this hardship so that we can experience his grace even more abundantly rather than walk away from him. We saw with the Israelites in the Old Testament how that worked out, right? He warned them. He's like, I'm going to lead you into this land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be wonderful for you. There's going to be blessings for you. But I want you to know that, like, you're going to at some point go, look at what we've done for ourselves, and you're going to forget me. It's like, don't do that. And, of course, that's exactly what happened. They were like, look what we've provided for ourselves, even though God had given it. And they turned away from him. And so God will sometimes allow this difficulty to come, this struggle to come, so that we realize that, hey, it's his power working in us and not our own. And so we commit ourselves, we entrust, we hand ourselves over to him, the creator, because he is faithful. He has promised that he will take care of us. He has promised that he will lead us into eternal life. And we will experience his joy and his goodness forever. And even though there will be times on this earth where we suffer, he will see that righteousness is done and we will be rewarded if we are faithful. So we want to show our trust in him by continuing to do the right thing. Don't allow suffering to cause you to look for the shortcut and do something wrong just to get out of it. Don't allow the pain to go, well, I'm giving up on this doing the right. Every time I do the right thing, I just experience pain. I'm giving up on that now. But rather, trust that God has a plan in it and that he will bring you through. That we keep doing the right thing and we commit our ways to him, we commit ourselves to God, and we persevere in doing right, because we will ultimately share in the glory and goodness of Christ. So, as we wrap up and finish this topic of suffering for Christ, I know it's like not the most fun thing to talk about, right? Like, I wish I could just come in here and laugh and goof and say everything was going to be easy in your life, because I want that shortcut and I want everything to be easy in my life. But that's just not reality. And if I came here and told you differently, that it was going to be health and wealth all the time and no one was ever going to look down on you for following Christ or whatever, that would be a lie. That's not what God promises us. And while it might feel good, reality is going to hit us. That there is a spiritual realm and God is seeking to save the lost. God is seeking to draw us into himself. But there are powers that wage war against our souls, that want to see us stuck in evil, that want to see us destroyed. And God is rescuing us from our own sin. And as we come to follow Christ, we saw that Christ was humble and he was willing to suffer so that he could be exalted. We're going to have to understand that that is our path as well. So there are no shortcuts. And when you experience suffering, you just need to realize that it's expected. It's part of what it means to follow Christ. That Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered is what the scriptures say. And God wants to refine us too. So if you're in the middle of a test, don't give up. But rather rejoice in the blessings that you know that are coming your way. That there's going to be glory in Christ. And that in the middle of this, the Spirit of God is resting on you. And the Spirit of God will come on you and he will give you peace and strength to endure what you're facing. In the middle of it, you want to glorify God by representing Christ to the world. Don't be ashamed, don't hide, but bring honor to him. And then finally, just entrust yourself to God and show that trust by continuing to do what is right. Commit yourself to him, and he is faithful. And he will provide a way out of the testing. He will meet you where you are and lead you into his grace, into his truth, because in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. Let me just take a moment. I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray this morning. And I don't know the trials that you're facing. I don't know the sufferings that you have. I don't know the obstacles that are in front of you. But God does. And I want you to take a moment to just lay it out before him and ask for his help. going to take some time to pray before we close.
Lord, we thank you that you lead us. God, I pray that you would give us boldness and courage to go where it is that you're leading, even if it's difficult. God, I pray that we would follow you and that you would fill us with inexpressible joy, with hope, with life. God, we long to be where you are, to do what you're calling us to do. God, I pray that when hardship comes, if we're insulted, whatever it might be, Lord, that we would not be ashamed, that we would not shrink back, that we would boldly go and bear witness to the love and the grace and the power of the God who made the universe, because you are faithful and you are good. And we want to praise you this morning. Would you all stand and praise the Lord with us?